Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at two verses today. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. And if I can just set this up with a little bit of review, this is the third part in a series as we walk through chapter 8, a series on the assurances of God. And so in verses 1 through 4, if you kind of look back up there in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we talked about the assurance of justification, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that in an instant, the judge, the righteous, just judge, declared those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus as righteous. It was a declaration of righteousness. It was a declaration of righteousness based on Jesus' work, not our work. So if we can review just a little bit, we were sinners who deserved God's wrath, right? But Jesus stepped into our lives. He redeems us. And in an instance, Paul tells us we are justified, instantaneous, a declaration of acquittal. Verses 5 through 11 that we dealt with last week talked about our assurance of transformation, or another word might be our assurance of regeneration, that we used to not only be sinners, but we were full of sin. We were depraved by sin. We were complete. Our identity was that of sin, and how the Lord in his gracious work regenerated us, instantaneous again, all right? That he gave birth to our inner being. Whereas we were dead, he made us, what? Alive, right? Okay, so that was the assurance of our regeneration, the assurance of our transformation, that we now have completely new identities in Christ Jesus. Everyone understand that? Today, just looking at two verses, and we're focusing on the assurance of our sanctification, that the Lord has worked in our lives for salvation in two ways already. One, in regeneration, and two, justification. But the Lord is still working for salvation in each of our lives through this third doctrine of sanctification. Okay? And whereas the first two were instantaneous, yeah, the third is what? Ongoing. As long as you and I are breathing, as long as you and I are walking this earth, we are still in need of further transformation. We are still in need of his grace in our lives to make us more and more like Jesus. Because we can all spend just 5 minutes with each other and see each other's sin, right? Like, it only takes a couple minutes to remember, to recognize that we're still flawed, we're still sinful. We're still sinners, yeah? And so the Lord in his grace doesn't just, you know, declare us righteous. He doesn't just, like, transform us and give us a new identity, but he walks with us through this process whereby he continues to make us more and more into his image. Now, we're eventually going to get to another doctrine, which is glorification, right? And that's one day when we get up to heaven, when we're in his presence, we will be fully transformed, but we're not there yet. And so we're living in that yet. Today, we're talking about the issue of sanctification. Now, we've danced around this, right? Danced around this as we've walked through Romans. But today, we're going to talk specifically just about how. How does this work? How does sanctification work? What is our role in it? What is God's role in it? And Paul says here in verse 12, so go with me to our text this morning. In verse 12, he says, "So then, brothers and sisters, so then, church, so then, those who have been transformed by his grace, we, as a church, as a people, as his people, we are not obligated to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." There is no obligation now. There's no, another word you might have in your translation, there's no debt. We are out of debt. You know, Dave Ramsey says if you're in debt financially, you're a slave, right, to that debt, right? We're no longer slaves. Paul's been arguing this too. There's no obligatory transactional requirement that we're held to now when it comes to our sin and our salvation. Christ has taken care of all of that. So we're no longer obligated. We're no longer in debt. We're no longer empowered under the power of. We're no longer enslaved to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We don't have to live that way anymore is what Paul is saying. All right, the sin has been dealt with. We've been given a new identity in him. And because of that, we don't need to keep walking like we always used to do. We don't owe our flesh anything. Does that make sense? Because, why? If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. This is kind of third-person, hypothetical, theoretical, rhetorical. Those who live according to the flesh, what happens to them? They die. All right, that's the consequence of sin. Every single person's going to do that. And on a spiritual level, if you're living in the flesh, then you're going to experience the true ultimate spiritual death that exists between the sinner and God himself. Paul's saying, we don't have to deal with that. Christ is taking care of that. But for those who Christ has redeemed, here we go, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. This issue that, yes, we've been declared innocent, we've been declared not guilty, we have been given a new identity, we've been transformed as new creatures, and yet we still struggle with this issue of sin. Paul says we're no longer indebted to it, and number two, we can put it to death. That we have the power available to us to put it to death, but his key word is this preposition by. There's only one way to do it, and that is by what? Go on, the answer's in your book. How do we put to death the flesh? By the Spirit. Okay, so I got 3 points this morning. Try to unpack this on a practical level. What does this look like? How does this work for us? The first thing is that we do need to remember that we have been changed. Our first point is that Christians have a changed nature. We are no longer obligated to live according to the flesh. Why? Because we are changed. We are different. We are new creatures. We still battle this flesh, but we're in no way obligated to live that old life any longer. We have a new spirit within us, God's very presence that enables us to fix our minds on the things of God. And so we see that in Paul's argument already through chapter 8. Just walk with me once again through Paul's arguments. Look at verse 1 and 2. There is therefore now no what? Condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus, that's the key. Because, why? The law of the Spirit of life has set you free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Okay, it began in Christ's work on the cross. That was the means of grace through which we can now experience reconciliation with our Creator. We can now experience fellowship with our Creator. He moves on, though, in Romans 5 through 6. How is all this possible? Romans 5 through 6. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what? The things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. Now, the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Paul introduced this to us last week. We didn't get to deal with it in this frame, but he said key to sanctification is the Spirit and the Spirit's work. That for us to become more and more like Jesus means we have to spend more and more time fixated on the Spirit. That we have to spend more time with God in his presence through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That the key to sanctification, guys, is the Holy Spirit. All right, it's his work. Look again at Romans 8:10. So move your eyeballs down just a little bit more. Now, if Christ is in you, if you are a Christian, if you have been declared righteous, if you are a new creature in him, if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So where does this life come from? Where does this life of righteousness come from? It doesn't come from us. It comes from God the Father who sent the Spirit. Everyone tracking? Nothing changes here. We weren't saved because of anything we did, right? We didn't become new creatures because of anything we did. And listen, I'm going to argue this morning, we don't become more holy strictly based on the things that we do. Instead, the priority, the emphasis is not on what we do in our sanctification, but what the Holy Spirit does within us and through us. And so first, when it comes to sin, when it comes to temptations, when it comes to these inner arguments that you and I experience, that we should experience every day or week as Christians, why did I screw up? Why did I sin again? Why did I say that? How many of you said that this week? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? And we can beat ourselves up and we can wrestle internally with the reasons, the rationales, why, and we can try to take our sanctification into our hands and make ourselves better. But we have to step back and first realize truth number one, we are different. We are changed. It's not like we're talking about people who do not have access to the Holy Spirit. We have access to the Holy Spirit. We have been changed and we have His power now to live differently. We're in a different column than other people. So the first step is just to pull back and acknowledge. Guess what? I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint. Yes, I do sin, but I'm no longer a sinner in my identity. Instead, I am a saint because of Christ. I am a child of God, which He's going to talk about in the next verses. So it begins with truth. It begins in the head, in the mind, to recognize that I am a new creature and I can live righteously. All right, not to have an excuse, a fallback, or a complaint saying, oh, I can't live a righteous life. That's not what Paul's saying. That's not what God wants. The truth is you and I can live righteous lives. Why? Because He's done something different within us through His Holy Spirit. I believe that's point number one. We just have to recognize, yes, we can do this. We can live holy lives. Okay? Now, points number two and three, how? Point number two, it is the Spirit who changes us. It's the Spirit who has changed us. It's the Spirit who continues to change us. So if one is speaking to, we can do this, point number two is answering the question, how? Most important thing, as you guys leave the room today, what do I want you to remember? It's the Holy Spirit who transforms us. In our regeneration, it's the Holy Spirit who transforms us in our sanctification. There's a spectrum of understanding when it comes to sanctification. And on one side of the spectrum, we have legalists, right? And we have this legalism in the church. There's still a sense among some Christians that even as a Christian, I have to do things. I ought to do things. I need to do things. That in order to become more like Jesus, it's all in my own thinking. It's all in my own efforts. It's all in my own energies. And so I become a doer. I see all the rules that are in the New Testament, and I just go after them in my own power, in my own intellect, in my own energy, in my own task management. It's like I white knuckle and I push through in order to not sin. That somehow sanctification is about me obeying, doing it all in my own power. That's one side of the spectrum. And if you've lived in the church long enough, right, you've seen people who are just a little bit more legalistic than others. If they weren't going to your church, you might think they were Islamic or Mormon or Catholic. Because they're just kind of judgmental. You're not doing enough. You're not doing this. Because that's how they see their own identity. Like they have to do in order to be right with God. On the other side of the spectrum is this do-nothingism. There's a fancier word for it, but that's, I think you grasp this. And you may have heard the phrase, here it is, ready for the phrase, let go and let God. Like, I just kind of throw my hands up in the air and give up and like, God, you got to transform me. And then you don't do anything. Like, God's just going to like wave his magical wand and make you a holier person. And it doesn't work, right? How many of you guys have tried that, right? Just give it to God and just don't think about it and move on with life. But then you fall into the same trap and the same pattern. It's the same sin. So these are the extremes on the continuum, right? What we need to see this morning is the middle, which I'm just going to refer to as spirit-empoweredism, okay? That there's a better way, there's a biblical way, and that it's through the Holy Spirit governing, mastering ourselves. So let's talk about this. In verse 6, we're told that sanctification belongs to the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, once again, the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Where does life and peace come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit, folks. Life and peace does not come through you trying, fill in the blank. Like, just life and peace does not come from you trying to do X, Y, and Z. Have you ever tried to make yourself better? It lasts for about 30 seconds, a minute, an hour. But then it's all pride anyway. So you were sinning the whole time anyway. You know, it only lasts until the next conversation you have with your spouse or your kid or your boss. Again, sanctification belongs to the Spirit. Look at verse 10. It is the Spirit that gives life. In verse 13, today, by the Spirit. How are we sanctified? We are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if, underline it, by the Spirit, you put the death, the deeds of the body, you're going to live. And then in verse 14, this we'll deal with more with this next week, or next Sunday. But Paul goes on to say, for all those who are led by God's Spirit are God's son, are God's sons. He's going to talk about adoption next week, but that will roll out of the Holy Spirit's work within our lives. So here's the truth. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, changes us through his grace. That you and I are sanctified, made more holy, made more like Jesus, made more righteous by the Holy Spirit and his grace. It's not about you doing. It's not about you not doing anything. It's just about dialing into the Holy Spirit and seeking his grace in your life. So here's another continuum, all right, on the screen here. We have on one side means of grace, on the other side sacramentalism. So these are big words, sacramentalism, what's that? If you came out of the Catholic tradition, you might be more familiar with it. Sacramentalism teaches that you do these things in order to get God's grace. That if, better way of putting that, if you do these things, comma, then you will get God's grace. And so there's like seven sacraments in the Catholic Church, right? Some of you are more familiar with this than others. But if you do what? Take communion. You're guaranteed his grace, the Eucharist. If you're baptized, you're guaranteed that grace. It's an infusion. It's transactional. It's like God's obligated to pour grace into your life when you do these things. Confession, another sacrament. If you go and confess to the priest, you're guaranteed your absolution. Last rites, another sacrament. Being married, it's kind of weird, but in the Catholic Church, that's the sacrament of grace. If you're not married and you're a priest, guess what? That's the counter sacrament of grace. If you're celibate and you're called to the ministry and you're, you know, that, so it's kind of interesting that way. And then there's another one. I can't remember what it was, penance or something. Okay. But this is a little bit different than our other side, which is means of grace. Okay. Sacramentalism says, if I do these things, God's obligated to rain down blessing. Means of grace says, God's not obligated to bless you. He's gracious, amen. But there are different ways, there are different conduits, there's different avenues, there's different means and ways in which the Lord will grace his people. That there are things that we do do. Why? Not to earn his favor. There are things we do because we love him, because we're seeking him, we're seeking after him, and we want to be in his presence. And when we do these things, guess what? Often, the Lord blesses us, but he's not guaranteed to. So as an activity, as an exercise, I don't know if we've ever done this in our history. Out loud, you know, one by one, what are some different means of grace, some different devotional-like aspects, things that we do, where the Lord does bless us, but he's not obligated to? What are some things that you and I ought to, should, do, participate in order to get closer to the Lord? What's one thing? Shout it out. What? Community. Okay. So we should show up and do life together because the Lord works through that. It's a means of grace. Is he obligated to? No, you guys are all invited to my house this afternoon for lunch and to build community. All right? You don't have to go. And if you do go, there's no guarantee that you're going to walk out of my door saying, oh my gosh, I just stood in the presence of the Lord. There's no guarantee. In fact, you could walk out my door being ticked off by someone and what they said. But I bet you the Lord will use that, getting ticked off by the other person and what they said, as a means of grace in order to transform you more and more into his image. So community, fellowship, all right, that's one. What's another one? Obedience? Okay, obedience. We'll put that down. That's like summative of all of these, but you're correct. Another one specifically, Frank, hand up. Okay, never mind. Prayer. Thank you. So I go to the Lord and I pray. Have you guys ever felt like the Lord didn't answer that prayer? When we go and pray, is he obligated to answer that prayer? But why do we pray? We go because we want to spend time with our Father, because we want to, you know, share our longings with him, because it's a form of worship. Okay? What is another means of grace? Tithing. Okay? I give 10%. Why? Because the prosperity gospel tells me I'm going to get more back? God's not obligated. But I give in faith as an act of worship, believing that the Lord's going to use that act to transform me. But let's talk logically here. The moment you put that bill or that check into the offering plate, like so you drop it in there, and poof, you're like suddenly holier. Is that what happens? Like you come in all anxious and stressed out and angry, and the minute you drop it into the plate, suddenly you're happy and peaceful and loving, right? God's not obligated to work through that act of obedience. Someone also said service. We should serve. All right. It's how the Lord's glorified. It's how we worship in our service. Okay. What's another means of grace? All right. Reading, studying scripture, reading our Bibles. Have you guys ever done your Bible devotional time? closed it and said to yourself, I didn't get anything out of that? Come on, pastor does it, experiences that. God's not obligated to like make that time in his word like transactionally awesome. Sometimes you go to God's word and it's just eating tofu. All right, it's still good for you, but doesn't taste like a hamburger or a cheeseburger, right? But he's not obligated to make your time in his word feel like, taste like a cheeseburger. He's just not. But he will use it. He'll use it to grace you. Keep reading your Bible. What's another one, Eric? Communion. We're going to take a communion next. When you guys eat that stale cracker, suddenly, does something change inside you? When you swig that grape juice, does suddenly something change? No. But it's a means of grace. It's a way in which we express our love and worship for the Lord, okay? But he still graces us. As we do this together, and we look around the room, and we're encouraged, and we recommit ourselves to him, trusting that he is going to come back, right? I mean, there's just a lot going on there. Baptism is another means of grace. It doesn't save. It's just a means through which he can grace us. What are some other big ones? Evangelizing. Sure. Another one. Carrie. Singing. Listening, hearing, digesting the preached word. What else? Going to church, part of community and worship, corporate, teaching others, making disciples. What else? Huh? Reading his word, studying, winter, forgiving other people. Seriously, it's a discipline. It's a means of grace. You're not going to experience forgiveness if you don't offer forgiveness to other people. Like, that's a direct quote from Jesus. Eric, accountability. What's that? See, no one said fasting until like we've exhausted all the other ones we like, right? But who fasts? Who wants to fast? But again, if I go and fast, is the Lord obligated to bless me? Some people, though, the legalists will go do that expecting a blessing from it. All right? Sabbath is absolutely a means of grace, guys. Your body was not designed 24/7 to go 24/7. Sabbath came before the law was given. The expectation, the blessing of Sabbath was given before he gave the law. And some of us just go without ever resting. All right, here's another one you don't think of very much. Silence and solitude. Heck, I don't want to do that. Exercising. So here's the thing. There are so many means of grace. There are so many devotional-esque activities you and I can do to grow closer to the Lord, to worship the Lord, spend time in his presence, to seek the Lord. So many different ways that we couldn't fill that screen up. Because every single one of them, in one way or another, are connected to a command as well. So look at this list. There's commands all throughout Scripture to do these things, yes? So that's where we get that obedience thing. Some of you look at this list and, like, you extroverts, all you extroverts out there, you look at this list and you say, oh, yeah, I could totally do community. I love the community. But all the introverts are saying what? I don't like community. But what's good for you? How's the Lord going to form you and shape you? Often, listen carefully, the Lord's going to form you and shape you in his grace by doing some of these activities that you absolutely hate doing. Some of you are more siloed, separated, individualistic. You use the excuse of being introverted. That's me. At the expense of community and what the Lord can do within your heart through your brothers and sisters. Some of you are on the opposite side, right, where you're introverted and you don't want to have anything to do with people. You're missing out on God's grace in your life. So where does this leave us? The Holy Spirit does the work as we obey Him. But more than that, the Holy Spirit does the work as we submit to Him. If you guys will stay with me for the third point here, the Christian must remain submissive and obedient to the Holy Spirit. So how does sanctification work? It's by the Spirit. It's the Spirit's work. So the question remains, well, where does that leave me? What's my role? Here's your role, to submit to the Holy Spirit and to obey as you submit in faith. Put that word in faith in there. I think I left it out. But what's my role? As the Spirit speaks to me, I do it. But again, verse 15, is it 15? Verse 14, being led by God. Verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life. So I need to be attached to the Spirit and submissive to Him. Although it is ultimately the Spirit who changes us, folks, our job is to remain submissive and obedient to Him. So let's talk about submission first. What does submission look like to the Holy Spirit? It means going all in. Every minute. Not just saying a prayer when you were seven. Not just getting baptized when you were seven and a half. Right? Not just like committing to the Lord on your marriage day. Or, you know, the first birth of your son or whatever, and you're like, throw up a prayer to Him. Oh, Lord, help me. I'll live for You the rest of my days. Like, every day, submitting, making a willful, conscious choice to die to self. Remember that phrase? And to live for Him. And to be completely in a posture of humility and subordination to the Holy Spirit who now dwells within you because you're a new creation. It means, listen carefully, making the first commandment the only commandment. That you will love the Lord God with all your what? All your heart, soul, body, mind, spirit. Second commandment, love others. Third commandment, make disciples. Like, those three priorities are your only priorities. Seriously, that those are bigger priorities than your priority to your wife or your husband or to your child or your parent. I'm not exaggerating this. To go all in and submit your life to the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced you're just going to keep tripping and sinning and tripping and sinning and keep tripping and sinning if you're not committed to the Holy Spirit's work within you, if you're not submissive to Him. If you're just living your life for yourself, then you're going to continue to sin. Now, what about obedience? There are lots of commands in the Bible. All right, the Old Testament had so many, and guess what? The New Testament has a whole bunch as well, right? Everyone nod your heads up and down. Lots of commands. Are we supposed to obey those? Say yes. Okay, but not in our own power. Submission to the Holy Spirit, letting Him live, and there's your power to obey. Lots of commands, but those commands can only be done through the gracious, empowering work of the Holy Spirit. Because listen, if it's not God doing it, then who's doing it? You're doing it? Okay, so if it's not God doing it, then someone else is getting the glory. If it's not God doing it, then you're the one who's muscling, pushing through it. That's not God transforming. That's you trying to sanctify yourself. That ain't sanctification. That's a false sanctification. Every command on that screen that we had, every means of grace is a command. So there's expectations for us to do all these different things. But I want to reiterate, it's being done, it should be done through the Holy Spirit. So again, verse 14, led by God's Spirit. So, two things here. Try to stay with me. I'm sorry, I'm all over the place a bit. There are commands written on ink in your Bible. We're to do those in His power. We know that we should be doing those. We submit our lives to God, and we ask Him for help to do those things. And we live that way, minute by minute, day by day. So there's commands written down we know we ought to be doing. But we go to the Lord asking for His help for us to do those things. Are you tracking with me? Second thing, in verse 14, led by the Spirit. There's also times as we walk around in the Spirit that the Holy Spirit whispers to us, right? That the Holy Spirit nudges us to do things. Yes? So we have laws, we have rules, whatever you want to call them in the New Testament that we ought to obey, but we also are in relationship with God Himself, and He's constantly talking to us and telling us to do things. Hey, I want you to go talk to that person sitting by himself in the corner. Hey, I want you to change your mindset on this. You're upset right now because someone else showed you something and you're defensive. No, I want you to go do that. Hey, your kid needs more time with you. Hey, your wife needs more time with you. Hey, Holy Spirit speaking, you need to be in more word with me. Right? So the Holy Spirit speaks to us, right? He leads us, He guides us, He talks to us, yes or no? Because Paul's arguing if the Holy Spirit lives within you, so hopefully you can all say yes, right? So there's two things going on. The Holy Spirit who speaks to us through His written word, the Holy Spirit who speaks to us directly through His voice. How are we going to obey Him? Only through His grace. Only through our submission to Him. Now, that might mean you have to do certain things. So listen, if you're struggling with porn, guess what? You might need to put some software protection on your phone or your computer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit says you ought to do that. The Holy Spirit says you probably shouldn't have Netflix so that you can watch those rated R movies. Or maybe your spouse or someone else needs to have the passcode to watch rated R movies that have nudity in it. Getting real here. Some of you might hear God speaking to you and saying, hey, because you have a problem with alcohol, don't even sip it. Because you have a problem with alcohol, don't even drive on the same street as that bar you used to go to completely circumvent that bar. Now, is that written in the New Testament somewhere? No. But the Holy Spirit talks to us, yes? And gives us practical steps of obedience to take in faith. Don't have that app on your phone. You ought to go to this fellowship group or this meeting for accountability. Right? You ought to confess this to your friend or your spouse. You ought to go apologize to the way you spoke to your child yesterday. So it's not just what's on the written word, guys. That's what I'm trying to get across. It's also listening to the Holy Spirit as He guides you day by day. 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5 says, we demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. So some of you are asking the question, well, what about this particular sin that I just can't break? Some of you are asking, so I'm feeling convicted, embarrassed, you know, I got this sin in my life that I just can't stop doing. It seems like I can kill it for a week or two, but then it pops back up again. Anyone been there? Only a couple of us. Okay. The rest of you are more sanctified and holy than the rest of us. But it's not just the porn issues, right? It's not just the alcohol issues or the drugs. Like, seriously, some of y'all have major anger problems. That's a regular thing. There's like lots of sin out there that we're all guilty of, that we have habits in. Okay? So, what this verse says is that the battle begins in the mind. That truth number one, we are recreated. We're all new creations. Truth number two, the Holy Spirit is powerful enough. Amen or no? Okay. But truth number three here, why am I having a hard time obeying and trusting? Well, we got to think now. There are other things happening within us. How come I can't trust the Lord? How come I can't submit to the Lord? And this is where you and I are going to have to do a lot of self-reflection, a lot of prayer, a lot of Bible reading, depending upon the Lord and His Spirit to guide us and open our eyes to see things. And what is keeping us from trusting the Lord to do what only He can do? So here's a couple thoughts on this. Once again, have you gone all in? One of the reasons you might be falling into that same sin over and over again is because you really haven't died to yourself. You still are holding back 3%, 13% of who you are, your identity. You're still holding back from the Lord. You haven't gone all in. And no wonder you keep tripping up in that area. Christ says when a man comes to Him, right, he expects him to completely die. Now here's the thing. Many of us have prayed, you know, Lord, I want to live for You and I'm going to die for myself. But that's kind of a prayer that needs to be re-prayed every day. You agree? Like, wake up in the morning and, all right, Lord, everything's on the table for You. I'm dying to myself again. I'm living for You. There's a sense where, yes, we pray it once, but we ought to be praying it every day. So if you have habitual sin in your life, first question, are you dead to yourself? Have you given Him 100% or are you still holding back some percentage points? Okay, number two. What idol have you picked up along the way? So we talk about faith and trusting in things. Do you trust in the Holy Spirit's power to save you? Or is there something else in your life that you've been trusting in a lot as well? That you trust, you believe, you think that this thing is going to clean you up, fix you, give you satisfaction, significance, and meaning and worth. And you keep going to this thing, or you don't even realize that thing's in your life. But you got this idol that you're worshiping and you don't even know it. And it just keeps getting in the way from the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do. Because you're serving two masters. And He wants you fully. The greatest commandment is to love Him. To love the Lord God with, what's the next word? Not some. And there's just, you know, Christian culture today, it's kind of just like, yeah, we'll give Him some. But if you read the Bible, if you spend time with Him, He wants all. So time, talent, treasure. Where's your time spent? You got that habitual sin? What does your time look like daily? What is your treasure look like? What is your talent? What are you doing? Where's all your energy spent? I know, guys, I know. You know, when I fall back into sin, it happens to me. When I fall back into sin, it's like I have to pull back and I have to self-reflect. Am I living for myself again? Am I still 100% in? And then I have to ask, well, what's got a hold of my heart instead? I've swapped out the eternal God for some like false, cheesy God. And I have to put that idol to bed again, or I have to, you know, destroy it again. So what might in your life be preventing you from submitting fully to the Holy Spirit and not trusting His work, but trusting in some other truth? Here we go, last one, I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians 10:13, another good verse on this. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. Last part here. You need to remember God's word, His truth. That this is God's argument, it's not mine. Sometimes I doubt it, I'll be honest, right? But God has promised that any sin that comes against you is conquerable. How though? Not by your own efforts, not by your own power, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he says, no temptation has, otherwise he's a liar, right? No temptation, absolutely no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. With God, all things are possible. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. And every time we come across the opportunity, the choice to sin, we have the choice is, will we submit to the Holy Spirit right now? Will we pray to him? Will we ask him for help? Nine times out of ten, I think all times out of ten, we try to be more righteous in that moment and not depend upon his righteousness. And so last point here. You can't give the excuse. There's no excuse for your sin. There's no excuse for giving in to your sin. God has clearly said, we are able to bypass, avoid sin if we're in the Spirit, if we're choosing in that moment to give our life to God. We're no longer controlled by it. The temptation comes. It's heavy sometimes, right? But in his grace, he can help us in our time of need. Our central truth this morning, sanctification is a work of what? Of who? The Holy Spirit. The sanctification that our hearts long for, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. As we submit ourselves daily to the Lord through the empowered work of the Holy Spirit. It's a little redundant for a purpose. This morning, if you're sitting here, a couple things. If you're sitting here thinking about, oh, this last week was horrible, I really screwed up. The good news is what? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sin. The good news is we've been justified. The good news is we are new creatures, creation. The good news is going forward, we can submit and experience his grace. The question, will you? As we walk out this morning, will you go all in once again? Will you trust him and his work in your life? Will you give him your heart and your mind? Will you pull back and put your faith in him to do what only he can do to make you more like Christ? For his glory and for our good, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you for your truths. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance that he who began a good work will see it unto completion. We thank you for your patience with us. That even though we continue to sin, you are faithful. When we're unfaithful, you are faithful. We thank you. We give you praise. We thank you for your love for us as your children. We're going to pour into that next week. That you love us as your children. And even when we mess up, your arms are still wide open. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. First off, that whoever is just feeling heavy with guilt and conviction for their sin, Lord, that in your kindness you would just pull them back to yourself. Lord, that you would, in your gracious work, call them to yourself for repentance. And Lord, that they would experience your loving forgiveness and know that truth, that they have been justified, that they are new creatures, that they have powers unavailable to non-Christians to walk through this life glorifying you. Lord, that you have no way given up on them, but you're there with them. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray for some who are just still struggling with these sins that it just feels we've never been able to kill. Lord, we can't kill them. You can. So we ask that you'd kill them. Lord, that you would kill them by killing the things in our hearts that still long for those things, that you would change our hearts, that you would change our desires and our longings to no longer want those things, to no longer act in those ways. Lord, that you would continue good work in your gracious timing, in your gracious ways, that we would be patient and trusting you, knowing that you do love us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen.